We're going to get into the Word tonight and look some more at the bread, Jesus, our bread of life. And I'm not going to be able to get into John chapter 6 quite yet because there's some things I want to talk about tonight. I guess you can pass these out. I think there will be plenty. There's like 20. If there's not, some of them can share. And so we're going to be talking about Jesus, our bread of life. I wanted to get in John chapter 6 tonight, but I guess we'll just wait for that till Sunday morning as we're going to talk about some more things in the temple tonight. And as they're passing those whatever their notes, study notes out, I'm just at a loss for words sometimes if I'm not preaching, you know. As far as making announcements and saying all that other junk, man, I'll just clam up. Anyway, while they're passing those notes out, I just want to remind you that the Old Testament is God's story of His redemption plan. From the day man fell in the garden into sin and was severed from the Lord, God began a redemption story. He rushed right in with it. He began to tell them the promise of a coming Redeemer and that the Redeemer would crush the enemy who'd caused all this. His head would be crushed. And from that day forward, God just began to give revelation of His Son and what He would do at Calvary. That's why I'm amazed that when He showed up, they didn't know who He was. He was constantly, day after day, fulfilling Scripture. It couldn't be denied. He was the one who, you know, was born of a virgin. That they wouldn't accept it, though. They said, no, that's not true. Your mother's a harlot. He performed miracles and said He was from the Father. But they said, no, He's not from the Father. He's just Joseph's boy. The works He's doing them of Beelzebub, the devil. Everything He did was a fulfilling of Scripture. That Scripture had been line upon line, precept upon precept, the knowledge, God revealing the knowledge of His redemption plan. It doesn't matter where you're at in the Old Testament, it is God's revealing. It is a hidden mystery, but it is God revealing a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more all through the ages until the fruition of the plan came. The one came and walked on the shore of the Jordan, and John the Baptist would point Him out and say, behold, here He is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And all the Old Testament had come to a stop, and the one who it was about was there standing before them. Our Jesus, their Savior that God sent to save them, couldn't be recognized. And I pray that the church today would begin to recognize Jesus again. We need to recognize Jesus every day. That's who we need to be looking at. That's who we need to be focused on. I don't care what goes on. I don't care what happens. We can look through it all to Jesus. We can look through it all to Jesus. And all the Old Testament was just a hidden mystery, the New Testament teaches. It was a hidden wisdom, a mystery that Paul would write to the church in Ephesus and say, it's been given unto him. It's been revealed to him. And then he began to write to the churches and give us what God gave him to give us. And so as we look back in the Old Covenant tonight, in Exodus chapter 25, verse 23, I want to read this again. I think I read it Sunday morning. But I want to begin here tonight, and we're going to talk about this table of showbread. We talked about the bread Sunday and the table that would be placed on the bread, and the Jewish people called it the bread of His presence because it stayed in the holy place at all times. Every Sabbath, they would bring new bread and feed the old bread, which was only a week old, to the priest. The priest ate the bread and they would bring new bread every Sabbath. And when I'm reading this and studying this, I'm thinking about the people of God that gather every week on Sunday or whatever day they gather corporately. And there's fresh bread, hallelujah, on the table. I'm thankful there's fresh bread. I know there's a famine in the land. And even when there's been famines all over the world, the church doesn't have to be in a famine. We don't have to be in a famine. There's always bread on the table. The table is never empty. There's always bread on the table of God. He won't run you away from it. You may run yourself away from it, but He's always attempting to get us to the table to eat from the table. And that's not a literal table set up or an imagination. It is the message of the cross. For there was the table, the ark, and the candlestick, and everything in the temple was manifested in its fullness in Christ when He died for us. He became the bread of life that we could partake of by faith, eating of His flesh, drinking of His blood. Though we're called cannibals, we're not. We've placed our faith in the one who came to save us, and we eat. The Bible says every time we take the Lord's Supper, we show His death. And He said, do this in remembrance of Him. He didn't say, show my resurrection. He said, every time you eat this, you show forth my death. Yes. Amen. Only you can't have resurrection power just because you're a Christian. You have access to it, but your faith must be in the cross. Because, see, the cross is the truth. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the truth that liberated you from sin. And God only works in that truth. So when we look back at the old covenant and we see the furniture in the temple, it all represented Christ and what He would do at Calvary. The bread, the table, the Ark of the Covenant, it's the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread and the brazen altar, they were all a cubit and a half tall. Just to show that God's got the same standard in the temple. It's the same standard. You got to go through the all. You got to go through the all. You got to go through the blood to be able to eat from the table. The reality of this truth is, when you are eating of the table, it's only because your faith is in the blood. You can't eat off the table unless your faith is in the cross. If your faith is in anything other than the cross, you cannot eat from the table. There's no eating or drinking of the Lord unless your faith is in that sacrifice. There is the eating and the drinking place. And I wanted to share that tonight because the tabernacle, really, it's just, man, all of a sudden God began to broaden the knowledge and the revelation when He got Moses to build this tabernacle. God was expanding the knowledge of His Son. All God's ever been concerned about is what His Son would come and do. All God's ever been involved in is what He would give His people that represented what His Son would do at Calvary. Amen. That's all God's ever been involved in, because that is the truth. And God only works in truth. He doesn't work in the best you can do and just whatever you want to think and believe. He only works in the truth. And the temple and all its furniture represented the truth that God would work in. As a matter of fact, God said, in this place is where I'll meet with you and commune with you. Nowhere else. It was that limited. Folk don't like that today. Well, bless God, I can just put my faith in anything. I can believe anything. No, you can't, not and walk with God. The whole world was without God. Israel had the presence of God. He told Moses, you have them build it just like I tell you, after the pattern I show you. He said, because I want you to build a tabernacle, a sanctuary, so that I can dwell among my people. He wasn't dwelling nowhere else. And He's still not dwelling nowhere else except in our earthly tabernacles, for in those who've been born again. We are now the temple of God. Amen. Amen. Who is the temple of God? Those who have their faith in the sacrifice, not anything else. Amen. So this we're going to focus in on this table tonight. Exodus 25:23 tells us this, that you shall also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. God gave these dimensions, and you could go really, really deep into these dimensions because they all mean something great. They're all representative of Christ, and not just Christ, what He would do at Calvary. Because without that part, you don't need to know Jesus. Without the cross, let me say it more bluntly, you don't know Jesus. Amen. And he taught you can't even follow him unless you keep your faith in the cross. So we see here, this table was made of shittim wood. And then he gives us the size of it. And in your notes here, I've got printed out, this made of shittim wood speaks of the humanity of Jesus Christ. It was made of wood. And we'll see also that it was overlaid in gold, which represents the deity of Christ. He was fully man and fully God. Amen. Jesus Christ is God. People that say, well, I don't know about that. Well, they've missed the boat. He is fully man and fully God. If he's not fully God, he can't save us. If he wasn't born of a virgin, he can't save us. A lot of people today don't think Jesus, they believe he existed, but they don't believe he was born of a virgin. If he wasn't born of a virgin, that means he was born of one of us, and he was a sinner. He had to be born of a virgin so he wouldn't have a sin nature and be guilty like we are. So we see here this shittim wood speaks of the humanity of Jesus Christ, and the shittim wood, or the Bible, it's translated from acacia, and that probably ain't how you say it, but that's good as I can do, and it's translated as incorruptible wood in the Septuagint version, and I added a little special note here for you to tell you, because you probably see that all the time in your notes in your Bible, that this wasn't in the original Septuagint. The Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Just threw that in. That's not a big deal. But this word acacia, a shittim wood, was translated as incorruptible wood. It's kind of like when Solomon was getting ready to build the temple. What kind of wood did they bring in? Cedar. The cedars of Lebanon, because cedar lasts a long time. A long time. It's outside wood. You can build with that. If you don't take care of it, it's going to turn ugly, but it's going to be there. Amen. So Jesus Christ declared to be in Scripture the root out of dry ground. Isaiah 53:1-2, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, prophesying here of Jesus, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now that's a very special scripture. It lets us know that Jesus wasn't anything to look at. You'd have walked right past him. If you didn't know what he was doing, what he was teaching, if you just walked by him, you just keep going. He didn't have a bright light shining on him. He didn't have a halo. There was nothing special, the Bible says here, to look at him. He just looked like another man. But he wasn't just another man. He was the root out of dry ground. Means he had no earthly daddy. He wasn't reproduced by a man. He was brought forth by the Spirit of God of a virgin. Praise the Lord. Jesus declared to be in Scripture the man who is the branch, Zechariah 6:12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Jesus is the man whose name is the branch. Jesus is the man who built the temple. He is our temple. We dwell in him. Hallelujah. What did he tell them when they talked about, he told them, you can tear this temple down, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And they said, man, you crazy. You can't. It took us all them years to build that temple. You ain't building that in 3 days. And they didn't know he was talking about his body and his dying and being resurrected. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have. Praise God. Hallelujah. And let me just say something. I got a little note. My notes are all messed up. I got way more on my notes than y'all do, because I just never stop. On the bottom of my page here, I have written in the Old Testament, and I think we read this Sunday, in the Old Testament, I've already shared it with you, every Sabbath they brought fresh bread. You and I, in the New Testament, we have fresh bread daily. Now, we meet once a week, twice a week, and we hear the word of the Lord ministered. But I tell you what, we have access to bread daily. Jesus went as far as to say, when you're praying, and we covered this Sunday, when you're praying, ask the Father for daily bread. Because he's offering it daily. He wants to give it to you daily. And daily bread is a revelation of the one who said, I am the bread of life. We need a daily revelation of Jesus. Amen. A daily, I'm not talking about having to learn something new. I'm just talking about a better revelation possibly of what we already know. The church is so bound in a place where they think if they don't hear anything new, they've never heard before. Then it wasn't much at church today. Let me tell you something. What you already know right now is enough for you to feast on the rest of your life. And to grow in what you already know the rest of your life at a place where there's no end. Growth doesn't mean you're learning things you had never heard. Growth means you're submitting to the things you have heard and do believe. That's right. Praise God. So in the old covenant, see, we got it better than they had it. Fresh bread once a week for the priests, and we are the priests. We're New Testament kings and priests. Amen. And we got it better than they did. We're under a better covenant with better promises. We don't have to wait for a Sabbath because every day's a Sabbath. And we don't have to wait for once a week to get bread. We get it every day. Amen. If you ask the Lord for it, he's going to give it to you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Woo! And I got another note here I need to share, scribbled on the side of my page. The Old Testament, the Lord just told me this today. The Old Testament was about Jesus. The New Testament is by Jesus. The Old Testament was about Jesus. The New Testament is by Jesus. And he gave me this scripture, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, in times past, God spoke to our fathers in various and different ways, and diverse ways, it says. He spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he speaks to us by his Son. The old covenant was about Jesus. He said that in Luke 24, 44 through 46. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms, they're concerning me. But he came and he fulfilled all of that. Revealed himself. Amen. When listen, the light has always shined from heaven on the sacrifice. Always. If you don't want the sacrifice, put your faith in the sacrifice, God can't have nothing to do with you. Won't. Well, God don't work in any other way, and the light from heaven has always shined on the sacrifice. And back behind the sacrifice, I'm talking about the cross of Jesus Christ, and back behind the cross was the Old Testament. And when Jesus showed up and he died on this cross, that light that was shining down only on the sacrifice. Can I tell you tonight that the fire of God shines and shines only on the sacrifice? That's where we get our light from. And that light that's always shined on the sacrifice, that shined on the cross of Jesus Christ, and behind that cross made everything in the old covenant types and in the shadows. But when Jesus died on that cross, that veil was ripped, and that light shined right through Calvary on Genesis through Malachi. And we see Christ now on every page. The shadows are gone. There's no more types and shadows. They lived in types and shadows, but the Bible declares you and I walk in the light as he is in the light. We're not living in no temple made by man hand. God ain't living in a temple that we constructed. God lives in these bodies that he has given us. Amen. Praise God. We are just earthen vessels, but in these earthen vessels, there is a treasure in there. And it ain't you, honey. It's Jesus. Woo! We get enough of that junk. That made my head itch. That's some junk. And watch this in verse 24. And Sister Tracy, if you can put that picture up there, I think she's got this picture that's on your paper there. And there's probably a lot better pictures, but this one will work. And I really liked it because of the crowns. And you see the jiggy-jaggy? The Bible calls that the crown. Because if you made that a circle and put it on your head, it would look like what we call a crown. And there's two of them there. And we're going to see that in our notes tonight. Verse 24 of Exodus, this chapter that we're in, Exodus 25 says, "And you shall overlay it with pure gold." Overlay the wood with pure gold, because now he is talking about Christ is deity. He's God. He came from heaven. Jesus said he came from heaven. He told them he came from heaven. Man. And he says, "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold and make thereto a crown of gold round about." And he made that crown round about the bread. And now he says, and we'll skip that and come back to it, the little table I put in there. "And you shall," verse 25, "and you shall make unto it a border of a hand breadth." If we can put the picture back up there, well, they got the picture on the paper. The little hand breadth, the little area that they kept the silverware, which with all the spoons and everything they made, the utensils, the Bible says, you study it later, says they're all, they weren't wood covered, they were totally pure gold, the spoons and all the utensils. And that, I believe that little area around there, a hand breadth, the size of it, was to put those utensils there and for that kind of thing. But this is very symbolic, this double wall around this thing. And watch this tonight. That's why I really wanted to print this out and put it in our face a little better like this. And let me read verse 25 again. "And you shall make unto it a border of a hand breadth round about, and you shall make a golden crown to the border thereof round about." And so we see there were two borders made around the showbread, which were crowned. Both of them were crowned. And the two different crowned borders, there are two of them, and the crowns, and really I believe that they're representative of the two offices of Jesus Christ, that in the Old Covenant, we'll see in our notes, in the Old Covenant there were two offices that were crowned. One of them was the high priest, the other one was the king. See, don't ever forget, this stuff wouldn't be boring if you'd see Jesus. If you just realize, I ain't getting nothing out of that, man, that's just old table. Yes, that was a table made out of wood, covered in gold. But let me tell you something. God was talking to his people through this furniture. God was speaking to his people through this furniture. And what went on in there where this furniture was at, the bread on the table itself, it was all God spoke to our fathers by the prophets in various diverse ways. God was speaking as he built each piece of furniture. But he's only spoke of his son. That's all God speaks concerning his son. And I know there's people running around after that. Well, you know, God, he decides what color shoes I wear every day. You a nut. I know some folk don't like it. Bless God, he tells me when to breathe in and when to breathe out. A little too much there. Oh, you can't be too much. Oh, yes, you can. What's the color of shoes got to do with Jesus? I say these things because you don't know where I come from. You don't know what we've been through. But thank God we went through. So we see here the first one, that these two crowns represent, I believe, the two offices in the Old Covenant that were crowned, one being the high priest. We'll read about that right here. The crown was the mitre on the high priest, and it wasn't really the mitre. The crown was on the mitre. The high priest wore was called the holy crown, Exodus 29:6. "And you shall put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre." The crown was also described as the crown of anointing oil on the high priest, Leviticus 21:10-12. "And he that is the high priest among his brothers, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garment, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes, neither shall he go into any dead body, nor defile himself for his mother or for his father or mother. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord." And these are scriptures that I put in here because they show us that Jesus is our high priest. And under the old covenant, the high priest was set up because it was only symbolic of what Jesus would come and do, and that only to a certain degree, because the priesthood that Jesus is of is not even the priesthood of the Aaronic priesthood. It's the priesthood of Melchizedek. So, but the priesthood of Aaron was a type and a shadow. As they took care of the temple, they took care of the sacrifices and all of that, and that was symbolic of Jesus and what he would do when he came and shed his own blood. He is our high priest. And also the king. The double crown on the table points to the fact that in Christ Jesus, our table of showbread are the two offices of king and priest united. He is crowned king priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is the branch who is sitting as king priest, exercising the ministry of mediator between God and man. There's not but one mediator between God and man. It's not you, it's not me, it's not the Pope. The Pope's not even saved. And I know people just get, man, just every time we get together, he's talking about folks who, he's telling me these folk ain't saved. I'm telling you, the Pope don't know the Lord. Catholicism is not Christianity. If you pray to Mary, hello, that's not in your Bible. If you think there's a place called purgatory that people go between here and heaven, that's not in your Bible. Men make stuff up under the influence of Satan. Amen. They teach all kind of flaked out stuff. And if you believe that, you're unbiblical. You're not of the faith. You know, the guy that was here Sunday approached me after church, and friendly guy, said, I just don't agree with a lot of stuff you said. I said, that's fine. Like what? And he began to tell me. And in his answers, I said, show me where they're at in the Bible. He couldn't do it. He has no scripture for it. We have scripture. We don't preach ourselves. We don't preach opinion. We preach the Word. We preach the Word. If you love the Word, you'll love us. Bible goes as far to say, if you won't hear us, you don't know the truth. That's what the Bible says. If you won't hear what we preach, it's because you don't know the truth. That's what the Bible says. See, that's my escape. When I'm somewhere and people are talking about all this junk, I just say the Bible says. I get it off me. I put it on God. He's bigger than me. He can handle it. I can't. God says in his Word, and then I just tell them, and then they got to deal with him, and believe me, they can't. Man crowned Jesus with thorns, but God crowned him with glory and honor. The seal of a finished work. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now look back at the table up at the top of the page. I put that in there just as a little something we already know. Being overlaid in pure gold represents the deity of Christ, the Word of God. How many of you know the Word of God is God? Well, let's talk about that just for a second, since we still got an hour and a half tonight. I know somebody said, I ain't got no hour and a half. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And Jesus in John 17, Father, I pray that you'd give me the glory now that I had with you before the world began. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word of God is God. That's why it's a dangerous thing to take the Bible and twist it. You're trying to twist God, he can't be twisted. But because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, when they twist the Word, they have twisted faith that God can't honor. See, that's kindergarten. That's kindergarten. If you try to change the Word, that's what all these new translations are about, changing the Word. It's not because we don't like vowels and shouts and all that. That's a bunch of garbage. Oh, we can't understand all that Elizabethan English. Oh, you can understand the King James Version just fine if you're reading it in truth in the context of the one who said he is the truth. You don't need another version. Andrew reminds me all the time, what scripture is it that ain't even in there? Matthew 18:11 is not even in the NIV. It ain't there. It goes from 10 to 12. Skips it. And what does Matthew, what's that verse say? The Son of Man's come to save the world, not destroy it. They deemed that worth taking out. See, I don't need no NIV. I have one. But it has, if you ever Google the differences between, and it's just extra, King James Version versus NIV, it will blow your mind. You'll put it on the shelf and you'll get you a King James Version, I promise you. It's pitiful. It's pitiful what they've done. I ain't talking about 10 or 15 things. You'll be amazed at what they've done. And it's all in the name of understanding the Word. And they remove what brings the understanding. Pitiful. Well, so when God overlaid these pieces of furniture, this wood in gold, he was talking about my son's coming. He's going to be a man, but he's also going to be my son from heaven. He's God. And the Word of God became flesh. See, don't forget that, John 1:14. The Word of God that is God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, God becoming man, Jesus being born of a virgin. Hallelujah. There's all kind of nutty things out there. All kind of nutty. But you know what? If you'll just cling to the Bible, you'll find reality. You'll find assurance. You'll find what God has said. And on the other side of this, the wood, which I guess we should have talked about first because it was covered by the gold, but this table being made of shittim wood, this acacia wood, represents the humanity of Christ, which is the Word of God made flesh. God became a man. Why did God have to become a man? Because we couldn't save ourselves. The best we could ever do is filthy to God. The best we could ever do is filthy to God. Here in the last 3 or 4 days, oh, my heart is heavy. My heart is heavy with this, what I'm about to tell you. People weighing their good and bad trying to live for God. All the time I meet people who don't know the Lord, but they think God's okay with them, and they're just really in their minds, they're weighing their good and their bad. They're judging even their own good versus their bad. And I've done more good than I've done bad. And they may not be saying that, but that's going on in their minds. And then they venture out and they love it when people really do bad, because now they can look at them and say, at least I'm not like them. But the standard we're measured against is not ourselves or our neighbor or the world or the church. It's Jesus. And we don't measure up. Jesus. Jesus. We have no scales. We have no scales. God has the scales. And on his scales, there's one balance, and his name's Jesus. But it ain't just the word Jesus. It's not mystical and magical. It's what he did at Calvary that gets you the benefit of that name. It's not a quiver and a shiver and a quake and a shake to go. We came out of all that. Oh, God can move. God can stir. God can do awesome things. But let me tell you something. God has never shown up in anybody's life ever and made them shake all over and threw them down in the floor. And then they get up and say, I don't know what that was, but it sure was good. See, that ain't God. The Bible, see, here we go again. The Bible says he sent his word to heal them and to deliver them. I ain't saying you can't get excited about Jesus. You can jump, shout, and shake all over if your faith is in the cross. And sometimes you probably will. There's a bunch of stuff out there that's not of God. Oh, there's a power there. See, what the devil's doing, the most subtle thing the devil's doing is in the church. There's all big old altar calls with all kind of things that look like that would be God, and they have a form of godliness. But the question is not what are you doing and what happens at the altar. The question is this, and only this, what is your faith in? What's your faith in? All through the old covenant, even in the making of the tabernacle, each piece of furniture, God was speaking about his son Jesus. He wasn't just building furniture because we got all the gold, we got it all, we just want to have something pretty around here. No, everything God did, everything God said was all about his son. Every victory he gave the nation Israel was about the victory he would give through his son. Every enemy that was defeated was about the devil that would be defeated. All the provision he brought his people, the blessings and the abundance through the years of a great harvest and the rains that would come is all about Jesus and what he would do at Calvary and the Holy Ghost that would come and rain on believers. I'm telling you. On the last page here tonight, there were three pieces of furniture crowned in the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, and the golden altar of incense. All three of these tables, you can study them. They had crowns on them that represented what we talked about tonight. Christ's kingship, Christ's priesthood. Ain't nothing, listen, that table ain't got no power in it. But what it represents does. The Bible says God was never pleased with the blood of bulls and goats. But he had them bringing it all the time. Every year they had to bring it. But he was never pleased with that blood. But what he was pleased with, what's the only thing he's pleased with? Faith. It's impossible to please him without faith. And when they brought their animal sacrifices, if their faith was in that animal they were killing, he wasn't pleased with that faith. He was not only not pleased with that animal, with that blood of that animal, he wasn't pleased with that faith. But when they brought those sacrifices and offered that blood because their faith was in the promise that was coming, that's the only faith that pleases God. And I'm sure the nation was probably full of people that ended up putting their faith in what they were doing. People are just bad about that. I speak from experience. We're just bad about getting caught up in what we do. And that's why the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, couldn't recognize Jesus when he came, because they were just all wrapped up in what they were doing instead of what God was trying to do among them. And I pray we never get too busy with what we're doing, so busy that we can't recognize what God is trying to say to us and do in us and through us. Because you can get too busy and not even recognize God attempting to draw you, to use you. We've been there, haven't we? So busy, saved but too busy for God. Saved but everything else is more important. Just have to drag us to church. Lord, it's just a miracle if we can get the Bible off the shelf during the week. And some can't even do that. Quiet up in here. And it's not about what we do, because I know how people are, well, it's not about what we do, preacher. That's right, it's about faith. But if you have faith, you're going to be doing. See, that's what we don't really like right there. Oh, it's just about faith, bless God. I've got faith in the cross. My faith is in the cross. If it really is, then you're busy about the things of God. If you're not busy about the things of God, your faith ain't the cross. You can say it all day long. Jesus sees it's not. We see it's not. It's obvious. We speak from two different places, don't we? We speak with our lips. We speak from our hearts. Jesus said, oh, you're drawing near me with your lips, but I see what your heart's saying. It's far away from me. See, he's not worried about what this says. He's only seeing and honoring what this says. Amen. These three pieces of furniture represent the approach to God and communion with him in which Christ afforded us through the cross and maintains for us by our faith in the cross. Today on the way home from work, I was thinking about how it's the cross of Jesus Christ. And when I say the cross, I mean what he did there for us, his death, his dying for us. What he did, it's the cross of Jesus Christ by which God used to draw us and call us. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. Well, it's the cross, the Jesus Christ, and what he did at Calvary. It's what drew us. It's what saved us. And it's the only thing that keeps us. That's why Jesus taught, if you come after me, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross every day, and follow me. Cross wasn't just a one-time in thing. That's just all, whatever. No, the cross got you in, and without it, you can't keep going after him. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen. You got to keep your faith there all through his life. And he being our representative man, is he your representative man? What was his focus all his life? The cross. The cross. How many of you know the cross was, what's that word I can't think of? The highlight, what word do I use? Huh? Yeah, that's good enough then. Got a bunch of country people here. Don't know too many words past third page in the dictionary. I'm still on page two. It was the climax. Somebody read page four in the dictionary. The cross was the climax of his life, not his miracles. The cross was the climax of his life because it was the final act of obedience that got you saved. If he wouldn't have obeyed unto death, we couldn't be saved. The cross was the climax. At the cross, he glorified the Father. The Father glorified him. And our faith in that alone, Christ is glorified in us. Read John 17. And all through the Old Testament, one day after the next, God would be trying to talk about his son coming. God never forgot his promise. Everything God did was about fulfilling that promise he gave to Adam and Eve and that judgment on the devil. Everything God has done has been a pointing to Jesus Christ, his son. He's coming. He's coming. I'm showing you a little bit more in the Old Testament. I'm showing you a little bit more. I'm showing you a little bit more. When David killed Goliath, that was such a great type of the cross, a shadow. When Joseph was sold for 30 pieces or whatever it was, how symbolic of that was that of Jesus Christ? When he was sold as a slave, Jesus sold to the Romans. Every bit of it by Jesus. All of it. Our lives are to be about Jesus. Not the church, Jesus. Everything. He's our all in all. I believe that as the Old Testament was a type and a shadow of the one coming, I believe this, that every day of our life should be a revealing and a representation of the one who's already come. Because we're not living, as I said earlier, as types and shadows. We're walking in the very light he's walking in. And just as they pointed to him, we represent him. He's coming, and he's coming back, but now we represent him. Amen. We don't have tables and silverware and fire and animal blood. We have a Savior that came and gave his life, which all this was symbolic of. Only through the Ark of the Covenant and the blood sprinkled atop of the mercy seat, which covers, can one have access to partake of the bread of life and experience a saved life of communion, prayer, and intercession with the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, and the brazen altar that was all, listen, it takes one to get to the other. That's why I believe they were all built the same height, one standard. Because, without that altar, without that blood, you can't eat of the Lord. And Sunday morning, I hope that we'll get into John chapter 6 where Jesus tells them all, I am the bread that came from heaven. You got to imagine being there that day. A man stands there. And that's not just the first time. We get confused and we forget our Bibles when we read stories like that. He had already been declared by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sin of the world. He'd already worked miracles. He'd already performed miracles that just astounded people. They really couldn't even believe it, but they had to see it. And even though they saw it, they would ask him, even after, and we'll see this Sunday, I hope, that after he performed the miracle of feeding all them people, they still ask him, what sign you gonna show us? We just like them. We're better off than they are, though. We are better off than that. We know him. We know who he is. We know what he's done. We know what he's provided. They didn't. And after he did all that, and when he said, I am the bread that comes from heaven, when he was on this earth, the Father in him, Jesus said, it's the Father that's doing the works by the Spirit of God. The same thing was going on in the life of Jesus that went on in the Old Testament. Every day of Jesus' life, he did a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. Ministry, just a little bit more, trying to reveal not who they are, but who he is. We've been caught up too long in the church trying to figure out who we are, and we need to be looking unto Jesus and learning of Jesus. A woman walked up to me years ago. There's a book by Neil T. Anderson called The Bondage Breaker. I'll never forget it. Somebody gave me that book, and this woman at church walked up after that, saw the book in my hand, and she said, son, you better be careful with that book. I said, why is that? She said, because the focus is on who you are in Christ instead of who he is in you. And both are good to know. But the church has took one and jumped the fence and kept going. Who we are. And let me tell you something. We need to be knowing who he is. The more we learn of who he is, oh, the more we going to see who we are. Who we really are. And as long as we see ourselves in Christ, we're okay through the sacrifice. But that woman was right about that. You better be careful with that. That'll take you and make you start looking at you and not the Lord. This table and the bread on it spoke of Jesus, the bread of life. Even the table that held the bread of life, the ministry's representative, the priest and the king, who this one called the bread of life would be to us eternally. Eternally. This ain't no little happening. He is our eternal great high priest. Awesome. We got more than we know. You know how I know? If we really knew what we had, y'all wouldn't even be sitting down. Y'all be shouting and jumping and running, and if we really had a full revelation of what we had, we'd all just be shouting. We've got a lot in Christ, but we're not living in types and shadows anymore. And every day, you can eat of the bread, but that means faith in the cross. It don't mean nothing else. There is no, and we'll see it Sunday. There is no eating at the table of the Lord, which, by the way, David spoke of when he said, you prepare before me a table in the presence of my enemies. This is the table he spoke of. We don't set up a cardboard table at home and throw bread on it and say, thank you, Lord, for the bread. Glory. The bread of life is a man named Jesus, and you can partake of him daily. And he says in the word, when you're doing that, you're showing forth his death. That means you're reckoning yourself dead to sin every day. You're not high and mighty anymore. It's not about me, myself, and I. I'll do what I want, when I want, how I want, with who I want, and when I want. That's over because you've died to all that. Now you're alive in Christ. Partaking of that bread, becoming more. Eating the bread of life causes you to become more and more humble. And I don't mean self-spoken. I mean humble, which means you're trusting in Christ and his finished work more than you ever have before. More, more, more. Stand with me tonight.